is a representative of a family. One of the first things that is given to you at birth is your name, which includes your family name. In America, we call that last name. And whether you like it or not, you are part of a family. And it's you represent your family. And those you represent are brought to light, especially when you get into trouble. Now, some of my most vivid memories of growing up in South Korea were the times when I got into trouble. And it's not because of the things that I did, but because of the lessons I learned. The punishment seemed so effective that I did not think twice about committing them again. I was 9 years old, and I was the youngest in the group with my older brother and two older teenage cousins. And we went to town for an errand, and we were making our way back to our grandparents' house in rural Korea. And now the walk back was about 2 to 3 miles in distance, and our oldest cousin had the great idea of taking a shortcut. Now the walk back, the land was wide open, and we weren't looking to cause any trouble, and we just wanted to shorten our walk. All was clear. He walked, and we followed. This was a great plan, so we all thought. Now if this were to happen in America, I think most people would be pretty gracious about this. A couple of young children, some teenagers, looking to shorten their walk home, no big deal. Well, we learned the hard way that this owner took trespassing very seriously. Right as we're coming up to the top of a hill, there was a man standing there waiting for us. Yes, he was the owner of the property, and yes, he was angry. And unlike the common disciplinary process used here in America of 3 strikes followed by a verbal warning followed by written counseling, this man jumped right into what I call Korean counseling mode. The first words right out of his mouth were roughly translated, "Get your head on the ground, move." Now in the Korean culture, if an adult corrected you, You did not reply back. You listened, even if he was a stranger. And this was a common and painful form of punishment used in most Korean households and also the Korean army. It's basically a modified push-up position, but instead of using your hands to hold your body, you use your head with your hands behind your back. The first question he asked was not, "What is your name?" or "Why did you do this?" But it was, "What is your family name? And who is your father?" And then he said something that I will never forget. He said, "All of you brought shame on your family's name by breaking the law." As we were going around and answering in pain, I let him know that I had recently lost my father. And the man sympathized with me, and he urged me with these words. He says, "Then that is all the more reason why you must live to honor your father's name. You will carry his last name with you to the grave. So live in a manner worthy of representing your family name." This was the last punishment I received in Korea, and it was by far the most memorable one. The man's wise counsel has stuck with me to this day. And it is a lesson that is applicable for us today as Christians. Because we represent Christ. We represent the family of Christ. We represent the name of Christ as Christians. And how we live will either bring shame or honor to the name of Christ. I'm sure this quarantine season has been challenging for all of us in different ways. And our behavior at times may not have always been the best representation of Christ. Maybe you've been struggling to be patient with your children at home. One minute they can be the cutest and the sweetest people who resemble you, but the next minute they can be the most sinful and selfish people who also resemble you. And you just need some me time after a full day of playing referee at home. Perhaps it's your spouse you're struggling to accept and to be gentle with in close quarters. You may not have revisited and communicated the basic expectations around the house. And your unmet expectations have resulted in frustration. Arguments and fights may have increased in the last few months in your house. Or maybe you see your family members, friends, and coworkers, or even church members posting their opinion online about their views on the coronavirus. And let's face it, you don't agree with them. So you start arguing online, or though you want to correct their misinformed view, social media is just a terrible platform for debate. So you say, forget it. Let them wallow in their misguided view. And you make a mental note about that person. Yep, ultra-liberal or ultra-conservative. We as sinners can quickly be so quick to be so divisive and selfish. We want to promote our agenda. We want to serve our needs and seek our comfort. But when we look at the life of Christ, he didn't promote his agenda, but he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He didn't serve his needs or seek his comfort, but he came to serve our needs, to save us from our sin, and traded his comfort of the royal heavenly throne for the Roman cross. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ, and this is the Christ we must represent. So how should we live in a manner worthy of representing the name of Christ? What should this look like at home, online, and eventually when we gather again physically as a church? The Apostle Paul's words in his letter to the Ephesian church will provide some practical guidelines on how to live as Christians to represent the name of Christ. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And before we get into the text, let me provide some context. This was a letter written by the Apostle Paul during his house arrest, and it is likely a letter that was written intended to be read and heard by other local congregations. So unlike some of his other letters where he addressed particular problems in the church, like his letters to the Corinthians, well, this letter was likely written to provide doctrinal teaching and also general instructions on Christian living. In the passage we see this morning, Paul commands a church in Ephesus to seek unity in the church, not necessarily because they were struggling with a particular issue dividing the church, but I believe it's because we as sinners are prone to divide. And whatever issues they were having, which they certainly had issues, I'm sure could have easily led to division. When you have different views on politics, sports, coronavirus, or even on the return of Christ, our differences can easily lead to division. So what fellowship can a Republican have with a Democrat in a church? What fellowship can an Astros fan have with a Nats fan in a local church? Or what fellowship can an amillennialist have with a premillennialist in a local church? Well, I tell you a whole lot. Because the bond of peace, our bond of peace in Christ in the local church is much stronger and deeper than these minute differences. It takes a lot more effort to maintain unity in the church family. And so this is Paul's charge to the Ephesian church. But it is also a universal charge that applies to us today as a local church, as believers. We're going to see Paul's charge divided into three sections. Paul's command of what to do, why we should do it, and how we should do it. We have the what, the why, and the how. So let's dive in to see what it is that we should do in Paul's letter to the Ephesians during his imprisonment. Join me in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now here's a command from Paul, and whenever we see a command, the command is always grounded in the truth of God. In other words, what we must do is grounded in what God has done. What we must do is grounded in what God has done. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we read that God has accomplished the work of salvation in Christ so that we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. As a result of this wonderful truth, here is what we must do. And that is, we must walk in a manner worthy of the calling in Christ. It's important to note that Paul was addressing not an individual believer or a leader in the church, but the whole congregation. What he has written is written in second person plural. So what he is saying is, you all must walk this way. Now, there is also a special emphasis in the original Greek on the word calling that is lost in our translation. When April and I were dating, before we were technically boyfriend and girlfriend, some people asked me, "So, do you like April?" And I would say, "Yes, I like her. She is a sister in Christ." But then they would ask, "Yeah, but do you like her?" With an added emphasis. "We went on a date, and I spent money, so yes, I like her." In a similar way, Paul's emphasized the calling in Christ literally by saying, "the calling to which you are called," or "your called calling." So then what is this calling in Christ? Well, we know it's not a personal call to a vocation, since it's addressed to the whole church, and we know that it's significant because it is emphasized. The call in Christ is a corporate call that comes with individual responsibility. It is a call for the church to be one people of God, a united people who represent Christ. We are a people who are once far from God, sinners in sin who had no desire to know God, who couldn't come to God, and who were destined for eternal separation from God. In Christ, we are united with him in faith, and we are a family of the eternal God. You see, you have been called in Christ to an extended heavenly family. As one family, we are one with Christ, and we must live in a manner worthy of this call to unity. To live this way means we must become and live out who we already are in Christ. This concept of become who we are, who we already are, can be a little bit tricky to understand. So let me paint a picture for you. Imagine the new heaven and the new earth in the distant future. We will be one big, happy, united family with Jesus. And picture what that'll be like. We will be dining together over the best food of the universe. And you'll be able to ask Moses what it was like to cross the divided Red Sea. You'll be able to ask Elijah what it was like to rain fire down from heaven to Mount Carmel, or what it was like to go up to heaven in the fiery chariot. You can ask Mary what it was like to raise Jesus. Or you can ask Jesus if he was any good at carpentry. You can ask Luther how he posted his 95 thesis. Was it a nail, a galvanized nail, or was it snail mail? You can ask Amy Carmichael about her missionary journeys in India, or Jim Elliot about his work with the Akkas. And in this banquet, guess who else will be there? People from Cornerstone Evangelical Free Church. In this banquet, we will be together and imagine the holiness and the unity of that heavenly family together. We will not bicker nor fight, because we will be without sin. Our sin nature will have been removed in our glorification. And we will look back at some of the bickering we had and think, "Boy, that was unproductive. That was so selfish of me." The way we are going to treat one another in heaven is how we must live now. Paul's charge to the church to live in a manner worthy of that calling is that we must become who we already are in Christ now, by start living as a united family who represent his holy name. And Paul doesn't just tell us what to do, but he gives us a reason why we must be a united family. Look at verse 3 with me, 3-6. He says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Because, why does he say? Because there is one God and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here we see the why we must live as a united people. Because our unity is the reflection of the tri-unity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and our union with Christ. We, the believers, are the body of Christ, who are baptized into the Holy in the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in us. Our Lord Jesus is the great hope of our calling, in whom we have our faith, and the Father is over all and through all and in all these things. Our unity as his people here at Cornerstone is a reflection of God's unity. How we live and treat one another represents the tri-unity of God and his unity with us. Yes, we will have our differences in various matters. We will have different views on politics at the local, the state, and the federal level. We'll disagree on which Korean baseball team is the best. And we will have different views on how the government has handled the coronavirus. And how we as a local church should plan to gather again once the state implements the phase one plan. But we must strive for unity as a family of God. So how should we live in this manner? What qualities do we need to display as Christians? Well, the qualities are listed in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Here we see the how. We must live in a manner worthy of our calling as Christians. And we see three qualities: humility, gentleness, and patience, with an extended description of patience. These traits parallel the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5:22, and also the five graces Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3:12. Now, we did a sermon series on this back in January of 2016 on Colossians, on the five godly graces. And if you would like to get an in-depth study on this, I encourage you to go back to our sermon archives and listen to these. These are some of the qualities which were seen in perfection in Jesus, in the person of Jesus. In Christ, we have seen the perfect demonstration of humility, gentleness, and patience. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, we read that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as his children, we have the responsibility of living out these virtues as representatives of Christ. After all, a child should resemble his parents in many ways. When we first came to Cornerstone, when we came to Annandale, our youngest daughter, Tessa, was a baby. She was less than 6 months old. And my wife told me that one of the kids in the playground said this about Tessa: "That baby looks like one of the pastors in the church." And all I could say was, "Poor Tessa." But not only does she resemble me physically, but also in her behavior. She enjoys Korean food for breakfast. She loves talking to people. And my wife will often say she is cut from the same cloth. My children bear my mark. And we, the children of God, must bear the mark of our Lord, who is the head of our church family. If Jesus is our Lord, we will resemble him as we grow in our knowledge of him. And the mark of his humility, his gentleness, and his patience must be displayed through us. The charge to be humble is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Christians, are you displaying the mark of Christ, his humility, his gentleness, his patience? Are you displaying the traits, these traits at home, at work, with your friends? When you're around other people, do they see these marks in you? And when we gather together again, physically as a church, we must keep Christ's humility in mind with all humility and gentleness. And you must value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. You see, the mark of a Christian is not a tattoo or a bumper sticker or a cross pendant that we wear, but the true mark of a Christian is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The mark of a Christian is a fruit of the Spirit. But as you're hearing this, though you want to be more humble, you want to be more gentle and more patient in your life, there may be certain coworkers or a boss or a spouse or that person on your Facebook friends list or kids who seem to hinder your progress in holiness. Your life circumstances may be too difficult for you to bear during the season. Perhaps the difficulties at home, a loss of employment, or even a loss of a loved one, it makes it too hard for you to be gentle and patient. Well, how can you possibly display humility, gentleness, and patience during a challenging season like this? If you keep searching for a solution within yourself, you will not and you cannot grow in your holiness. The deeper you look within yourself, the more you will struggle and the more you will see your sin nature expressing itself in its ugliness, in the form of depression, selfishness, pride, lust, desires, and more. But if you look to Christ and commit your burdensome life to Him, you will find rest. You will find peace. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus is the Lord of your life and your life is committed to His purpose and His glory, then you will find true meaning, a true purpose, and a model to follow in holiness. He also has not left you to grow in holiness on your own, all by yourself. He has given you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Because the moment you commit yourself to Christ in genuine faith, you are made one with Christ by the Holy Spirit. If your faith is truly genuine, then you are justified in the sight of God, where your salvation is eternally secured, for you are saved by His grace. It is a gift you do not deserve, you could not earn, nor one you could ever pay back. But you must also cooperate and work hard with Him at growing in your holiness, because He will make you holy. This is a process we call sanctification, where the Holy Spirit works to transform us to be more holy and more like the image of Christ. And the very people in your life who may seem like a stumbling block to your growth in holiness are actually God's instruments, His tools to make you more humble, gentle, and patient. In Christ, we are given the Spirit of God. And He has also given us a united people, the body of Christ, the church, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. The Holy Spirit is at work in you to display Christ-like character in your life. Walk in a manner worthy of the call in Christ, as He empowers you to be more like Christ. Come to Him and cast your burdens on Him. He is gentle and humble, and you will find peace for your souls. The man in Korea who disciplined me, he was right. I will carry the last name of my father to the grave. I will always be a Cho, and so I must live in a manner worthy to bring honor to that family name. But we as Christians, we carry a far more important name, one that will identify us beyond the grave to eternity. And that is the name of Christ. We bear the name Christ, and we must live in a manner worthy of the calling to represent that name. In Christ, we are made one with God. And we as his people, as a family of God, must be a united people to reflect the unity of God and his unity with us. As Christians who bear the name of Christ, we must represent him as we display the mark of humility, of gentleness, and his patience in our lives. Christians, live up to your call of unity with humility, gentleness, and patience as you represent the name of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, you have loved us from eternity past. You gave us your Son as the perfect demonstration of humility, gentleness, and patience, and sacrificial love. Lord, may we be a people who walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you called us. May we, as your family, be a united light of Christ in this dark, divided world, as we proclaim your name with all humility, gentleness, and patience in our word and deed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.